O Lord our God, we come to you and we are grateful once again that you have given to us means by which our faith is increased, where we are able to see more clearly your grace and mercy, O God, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would come by your Spirit and bless us this morning, that you would guard us from the faltering lips of the one who preaches. O Lord, that you, by your Spirit, would show to us your glory once again as we look together to Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Philippians 3, we'll begin reading at verse 1. This is the Word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. Put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. That is God's word. And all God's people said, amen. So we come this morning to, I'm assuming, a familiar book and a familiar passage. The book of Philippians is a beloved book. It is a book that many of us can even give the general theme. Philippians is associated with the theme of joy, and rightly so. This is Paul's focus in the book. It is one of the primary themes of the book of Philippians. We are looking at the center, if you will, of this book together this morning. And as we come to the center of that book, we really come to the center of this theme of joy. And I want to look with you just for a few minutes this morning at the command that Paul gives to us, and it is a command in chapter 3, verse 1, when Paul summarizes that which he has been saying, and he says to us here in verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And then surrounding that command of rejoice in the Lord, it is surrounding that he says to us, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." There is no question that one of the main themes, not just in Paul's writing the book of Philippians, but in Paul's heart as he is writing the book of Philippians, is the theme of joy. And so he comes to this statement where he says to us, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And that is indeed a commandment. And so whether Paul is expressing in this book the joy in chapter 1 of the partnership that the Philippian church had in the gospel, and we read that in chapter 1, verse 4, he's rejoicing in his heart because of that participation that this particular church had with him in the gospel, whether it's Paul's conviction that the Lord kept him on this earth in order to minister to God's people, and this quote, "for the progress and joy of the faith," chapter 1, verse 25, that Paul saw as one of his main purposes in his ministry to help God's people progress in this joy that he has just commanded. whether it's Paul's joy in seeing people become more like Christ in chapter 2, in multiple places there, that it actually gave joy to Paul to watch people become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a book of joy, and here we come to the center of that book where Paul is not only reminding, but he's commanding. Rejoice in the Lord. We have here the beginning of this chapter that is actually patterned. We're not going to use the whole chapter, but the context very much helps. That is patterned after three imperatives. And you remember, if you remember last week, imperative commands, right? Three imperatives. This is the first one, which we'll be looking at, rejoice in the Lord. The second one is three times, actually, the same word in verse 2, which we read, watch out, watch out, watch out. There he's going to be dealing with things that are going to rob us of this joy that we are being commanded to. And then in the final section of this chapter, we have the imperative to actually seek out those of like mind who know this joy. And so we see why I mentioned that to you is because here we really come in chapter 3 to the heartbeat of this book that is known for the theme of joy, this command to rejoice in the Lord. And that is what I want to focus our attention on this morning, this command to rejoice in the Lord. Do this in two ways. Again, simple structure this morning. Firstly, we want to look at what it is to rejoice, or ask the question, what is joy? If this is what we are being commanded to, rejoice in the Lord, to rejoice, to have joy, what are we being commanded to? What is this? And then secondly, as we look at that theme to rejoice, what is it? But then we are called to rejoice in the Lord. Why are these two concepts connected in Paul's mind and in Paul's heart? So firstly, what is this joy that we are called to? And then why in the Lord? So let's begin looking at this question, what is it to rejoice? What are we being called to? What is joy? Philosophers and all kinds of people who would sit there and kind of navel gaze and think about life have asked this question, you know, what is true joy? Maybe the question, what is happiness? What are all these? This is what we're asking. We're being commanded to it. And so what is it that Paul is commanding us to? What is the essence of joy? And many, if I can start here with a generic statement about this theme, this word, of joy. Many today, we're looking at the modern context, will define joy as the emotion of usually happiness, and so joy and happiness are linked together, and I know that's a whole debate, but it listen to the full definition here. Many will define joy as the emotion of happiness based on external circumstances. And so things like, you know, is your life going well? Are you happy? When I have a smile on my face, when I have a skip in my step, you know, the question comes around every year, you know, the 5 or 10 or whatever, there's various of them, but the 5 most happy countries in the world. What does that even mean? Usually, if you read that article, it is linked to countries that basically allow people to do whatever they want. And so, you know, sexual identity, sexual freedom, to be and to do whatever you want. The more freedom there is, the happier people are. And so what are the 5 most happy countries in the world? External circumstances. If we do this, if we go down this road, we immediately start down a wrong path. This does not even begin to touch what the Apostle Paul is commanding us to this morning. It does not begin to touch what the Scriptures, the very Word of God, gives to us as a definition of true joy. It has nothing to do, as we will see, with our external circumstances. Here, no doubt, Paul is commanding us to rejoice, to have joy. In fact, if we were to keep reading, this whole section is kind of sandwiched in brackets. If we were to have kept reading into verse or chapter 4 and come to verse 4, we kind of have that end bracket. And if you're looking at that with me, you see these words, rejoice in the Lord. There's the commandment again. Rejoice in the Lord with one word added. Rejoice in the Lord always. Not come and go, not when things are going well, not when, at every moment of our existence as God's people, as we walk this earth, we are commanded to rejoice always. We are commanded. Now think about this for a minute. If we are going to associate this, as modern individuals, our modern world does, our modern cultures do, if we are going to connect this with the idea of being happy, smile and skip in our step according to external circumstances, how is it that someone can be happy all the time? Is it really what we are looking at here, that God requires us to have a smile on our face regardless of what's going on in our life? Certainly, the apostles in Acts chapter 5, as we think about what the Scriptures say to us concerning this theme, were not quote-unquote happy, that is that term attached to external circumstances. They weren't happy, quote-unquote, when they were flogged, their backs exposed, and they were whipped until bleeding for preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. And yet, as they walked away from that circumstance, we have the statement of Scripture. They left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. If Jesus, again thinking about this for a minute, if Jesus is our great exemplar, which simply means that we are to pattern ourselves after Christ, He is our Savior and our Redeemer, absolutely, but He is also our exemplar. We talk about being made into His image, being like the Lord Jesus. And so if He is our great exemplar, and joy is the same as the emotion of happiness based on external circumstances, wouldn't Jesus have been sinning when He was sad and wept at the death of Lazarus? Or when He was rightly angry, righteously angry, in the clearing of the temple? When James tells us to consider it in chapter 1, to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, he can't be telling us to go through those trials with a smile on our face and a skip in our step. You see, as we cannot go down this road of attaching this idea of happiness and joy to our external circumstances. In fact, biblical joy is rooted not at all in our external circumstances, but instead on something that emanates from our souls. It actually comes from within. It is based on something that happens within us, not that in terms of our external circumstances of our life. It comes ever so clearly from the Scriptures when our souls, when those souls, when our hearts, if you will, who we are, when we are satisfied, when we are content, when we are fulfilled, when we can begin to say that no matter what happens out there, I am content. That I have soul satisfaction, that no one or nothing can take from me in terms of external circumstances. Now we know, as we come to the Word of God, that we are not talking about some generic satisfaction or contentment or fulfillment, some self-help thing. We are taking into consideration how we have been made as image bearers of God, humanity made with the capacity to know God, to have our souls satisfied in knowing God and in loving God and in obeying God. It is God Himself who is that soul satisfaction. It is God Himself who is the very fountain of this joy that we are talking about. And it does not depend on external circumstances. It is precisely why the apostles could walk away after suffering for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing. Humanity was made to be satisfied only in the one true living God. He alone is the source of genuine joy. To know Him is to know joy. Moses, again, there's so many examples of this. Moses, as an example, in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18, what does he plead with the Lord? There's so many things that Moses could bring to the Lord's attention that he would so much desire. Right? So many needs, so many wants, so many this, so many that. What is it, as Moses is there before the Lord, what is it that he pleads? What is the essence that is coming out of his heart? What does he do? He pleads this, "Please show me your glory." There are so many other things that are needed, but show me your glory. Show me who you are. David, in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I asked of the Lord." No, again, David, King David, all of the problems, all of the issues, everything that he could be asking of the Lord. "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life," what? "To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." It was the cry of David's heart, with all that was going on in his life, that he would gaze on the beauty of the Lord. We see it in Paul. In this chapter, Philippians chapter 3, we're not far off from what we're dealing with in terms of this chapter. In verse 10, what does Paul cry out from the depths of his heart? "Oh, that I might know him." This knowledge of God that transcends our external circumstances. To know the beauty and excellency and glory and grace and mercy of the one true living God. Yes, indeed, when things are going well and we have a smile on our face. But also when life is hard and marked with tears. When sin shows its ugly head in our lives, or when it comes crashing down on us from outside of our lives to be sinned against. It is not to be content with our external circumstances when all things are going well. Think about this for a minute. We have the ability, the capacity to know God, to behold His glory and His beauty and His grace and His mercy. And when things are going well, the temptation that we have so often, right, is to trade this joy and this happiness, this satisfaction, to trade this joy in the Lord, as we will see, for the fleeting joys of external circumstances. We can say it this way, that we struggle at times with finding our joy, whatever that quote, whatever that is, that happiness, in the gifts, not in the giver. And so if things aren't going exactly the way that I want them to go, joy's gone. Because we are focused on gifts, not givers. At the same time, it's never to despair when things are difficult. But what Paul is talking about here in this command to rejoice in the Lord, when things are difficult, when trials happen, to realize that our external circumstances do not have the power nor the ability to rob us of the knowledge of God. To begin to contemplate this fact that as we don't focus on the gift, we focus on the giver, we come to understand and find our satisfaction in God and who He is, that there is nothing that can happen to us externally that can rob us from this joy, from this knowledge of God. The very thing that Paul is not troubled in our verse here in verse 1, troubled to reiterate, right? He goes, I'm writing the same things to you. And I have no difficulty in doing that because it's good for me and it's safe for you to rejoice in the Lord, to remind us of where our joy is found. And the very fact that Paul sets this before us as a command, if you've ever stopped to think about this for a minute, why are we being commanded to rejoice? Why are we being commanded to have joy in the Lord? Well, the command is there is because we are so prone to forget. It's not a suggestion. It's not, you know what, if you come around to think about it for, you know, here and there, just don't forget to think. No, we are called to rejoice in the Lord, to have our focus in the right place, not on our external circumstances, but on God Himself. Now, a couple of words of application here as we've now defined, I trust, this concept, this theme of biblical joy. The question is simple, profound, but simple. And it is this: do we have true joy this morning? He says it again and again and again to the Philippians. The Lord says it again and again and again to us. As we look at our hearts, our souls, our lives, our mentalities, do we have true joy this morning? Or are things going so well for us that we have traded our satisfaction, our contentment, our fulfillment, that we've traded the giver for the gift? Or are things going so poorly? Are things going so difficult, in such a difficult way in your life? Are you struggling in issues of relationships and all of those kind of things, all the difficulties of life? Are things going so poorly for us, our health, that we have allowed them to rob us of true eternal joy in the knowledge of God? Do we sit and focus so much on ourselves that we have lost focus on the fact that in Christ Jesus we know God? Paul is encouraging us to true joy this morning. So how are our hearts doing in this regard? And as we think about this, the million-dollar question, as we say in the modern world, that is simply to say the important, most important question for us. It's actually a terrible statement. The most important question for us is how? If we're struggling with this morning, how do we find this? How do we refresh this? How do we reinvigorate this in our hearts? Maybe you never know, you've never known God. You know, you hear about Him and you've heard about Him and you've all, but you can say, I've never known this true joy that you're talking about. I've never known the true knowledge of God in this way before. Well, how do we get there? Or maybe it is that you know exactly this joy, and it has become dim in your heart. Well, how do we reinvigorate it? It's the same answer. We come back to Paul's phrase, to rejoice, and then secondly, in the Lord. Why does he attach this command of rejoicing to this reality of being in the Lord? It's fascinating to see what Paul is doing here in Philippians 3. He's funneling all of the glorious truth that we've been talking about of finding our soul satisfaction in the beauty and excellency and glory, the grace and the mercy of God. He's funneling it all to the person of Jesus Christ. Paul is setting before us the person of Christ. Right, if we come back to the broader passage here in chapter 3, in verse 10, that I might know him. Well, who is the him that Paul cannot get enough of? That Paul is going to say that by any means possible, who is this him? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. The person of Jesus Christ described by the writer of the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. If we are talking about having our souls satisfied in the glory and excellency and beauty of Almighty God, it comes to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only God in the flesh, but he is our Redeemer. He is a Savior. That we don't separate these two things in the person of God. We are sinful by nature. We are fallen. We are cursed in that regard. And what that means is that we are blind and selfish. We don't see God. We don't desire God. We can't. But here in this person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one who is God, who has taken on flesh in order to redeem and cleanse and save. And so as we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are forgiven and cleansed as we are united to him, as we believe in him and trust in him. And at the very same time, in the same person, our souls behold the glory of God in his face. Jesus himself says, to know me is to know the Father. And so it is in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have true joy. It is only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as our souls are cleansed, as we are forgiven and washed, and as we behold in him the glory and excellency of God, it is only in him that we have this joy. It is by faith that we have this joy now, and it is by sight, as the Lord returns, that we will see this joy. It's the very thing that is driving Paul in this chapter. It is this person of Christ, the Savior, the Redeemer, God in the flesh, that the entire Old Testament desperately longed for. And we could read passage after passage. This explains to us, you know, the very overarching theme of the Scriptures. We could read passage after passage in the Old Testament. Zechariah 9:9, I just use this as an example for us. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, we read that Old Testament text, and we know that's speaking about the Lord Jesus. The king that is coming, the one who is going to be riding on a donkey. We read the Gospels. This is Jesus Christ that Zechariah is speaking about. But how does he begin there as he's thinking, anticipating of the coming of this one? Rejoice greatly. I would challenge you to find anywhere in the Scriptures that is directly anticipating the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, that is directly anticipating him, that does not come with this theme of joy. Rejoice greatly because he's coming. And then you have the fulfillment where the Lord Jesus Christ does come and take on flesh. We've come through that season of rejoicing in the birth of the Lord Jesus, the incarnation. the fullness of time. And how does Mary respond to the announcement of the imminent coming of this one, this Christ, this Jesus? Luke chapter 1, we might have read it in our homes or whatever it might be, but Luke 1, verse 46 and 47, how does Mary respond? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. We think of the shepherds hearing the hosts of heaven declaring in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. If Paul understands one thing, it is that true joy, that gracious knowledge of the beauty and excellency and glory of God, is found for us sinners in one place, and in one place alone, in the Lord. In the Lord. This is the testimony of all the Scriptures. Jesus himself tells us in John chapter 15, wonderful text there, as Jesus' theme is abiding in him, abide in me, and he uses that illustration of the vine and the branches. You are familiar with that, that we are to abide in him. We are to find life-giving spiritual reality as we are united to him, being in the Lord. That's the whole theme of John chapter 15. And in verse 11, this is what Jesus says in that context. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. To be in him. To know the forgiveness of sins. And to look to the one who is the very glory of God. And so how do we find this true joy that transcends all the circumstances of life? It is by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to the one by faith who forgives sins, who has come to make God known, to bring true joy to fallen, sinful, selfish people, and to bring it in the context of a fallen, sinful, selfish world. And so how do we rekindle that joy of the Lord if our hearts have grown cold? If we find it difficult to find true joy in everything? By looking to the Lord Jesus afresh. By looking to the one who is joy itself. To behold afresh the glory of God in his face. And to continue to grow in him. If you are struggling with joy this morning, it is because you are not looking in the right place. The worst place to look for it is in yourself. The very worst place to look for it is in your circumstances. This is exactly why the Apostle Paul can command us to rejoice in the Lord. And as we begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, the grace and mercy of him as Savior, the glory of him as Almighty God, as we begin to focus our attention, maybe for the first time, maybe for the hundredth, maybe for the thousandth, but as we begin to focus our attention on him, all of a sudden, earthly things begin to pale in comparison. We are no longer satisfied with the gifts because they can't satisfy. They don't even begin to hold a candle to the glory of this Jesus. Right? If we are enamored with the gifts of this world, it is because we have lost sight of the glory of Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. On the flip side, or the other side of that coin, in the deepest, darkest places in our lives, in the darkest corners of things that we struggle with and deal with, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, As we set the gaze of our faith on Him, we see, as Paul will say to the Corinthian church, that God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it is often in those difficulties, in the backdrop or the contrast, if you will, of the darkness of our difficulties, that the brightness and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ shines more brightly. It has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has everything to do with Jesus. And so when we ask the question by application, do you have joy in your heart this morning? How are we doing with this command, not suggestion, but command of the Lord to rejoice in Him? It is equal to asking the question, are you looking to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you walking in Him and growing in Him, finding satisfaction in Him, seeing Him in the Word, seeing Him in the means, asking the Lord to show you His glory and me His glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, to shine in our souls afresh? And as we contemplate this command, this very first statement, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. We begin to understand what it is that we are being called to and in who or in whom that we are being called to it. We are reminded of what a gracious God we serve that commands us to this unspeakable joy. Do you ever think about that for a minute? This is a command because God wants it for us. Gracious that we serve a God that is commanding us to this unspeakable joy and has given us the means by which we are to attain it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we serve that He can say to us this morning, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God in heaven, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for that word that is written as we've read and contemplated. We thank You for that word that is incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that You, by Your Spirit, would be at work in our heart, that we would behold Your glory in the face of our Savior. We thank You for this command that we are to rejoice in the Lord. And as we look together to the Lord Jesus Christ, we plead with You, with the Apostle Paul, that we would know Him, that we would grow in our knowledge of Him, and so that we would experience more and more of this glorious joy that has been purchased for us in our Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.